Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to a new Zman of Shiurim. I hope everybody had a wonderful summer. Okay, we're going to start this week's Parsha, Parsha Kisetze, and we are going to start on page 1054. Perek Chaf Gimel Pasuk Dalet, chapter 23, verse 4. Lo Yavai Amayne Mayavi Bekal Hashem. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of Hashem, which means they cannot marry into the Jewish people, in the sense of a, call it a regular Jewish person. This prohibition of an Ammonite or a Moabite applies to a male Ammonite and a Moabite, not to a female. So it means that a male Ammonite and Moabite cannot marry a woman who is born Jewish. He's allowed to marry a Gioris. He's allowed to marry a convert. He's allowed to marry a Mamzeres. But he cannot marry a, so to speak, regular Jewish woman, even though he has converted. Right? We're not talking about he's not Jewish, he's converted. He's been accepted as a convert. Nonetheless, he cannot marry into the congregation of Hashem. Gamdar Asiri, even the 10th generation, lo yavoy lahem bekal Hashem, they cannot enter into the congregation of God ad olam forever. As the parasha says, there are other converts of other nations, like Edomites, Egyptians, that they have to wait three generations before they can marry into the Jewish people regularly. But when it comes to an Ammonite or a Moabite, they may not ever marry into the Jewish people. Which means, in their cases, any woman that they marry, their child follows their lineage. Their child is halachically an Ammonite or a Moabite, and again, they may not marry into the Jewish people regularly. Why this prohibition? So the Torah says, Al-Davar, because of the matter, Asher lo-kidmu eschem alechem v'mayim, they did not come forth, they did not greet you with bread and water, baderech b'tzeischem v'mitzrayim, on the way when you left Egypt, and because he hired over you for against you, Bilam the son of Ba'ar, Mipsar Aram Narayim, from Psar of Aram Narayim, the Kalaleka to curse you. God
refused to listen to Bilam.
And God turned over for you, switched for you the curse to a blessing. Because Hashem, your God, loves you. Some should not seek their peace or welfare all your days forever. So the Torah tells us that the Ammonite and Moabite may not marry into the Jewish people because they did not bring forth to you bread and water when you went out from Egypt, and because they hired against you Bilam ben Ba'ar to curse you. Now, if you just read the words, it sounds like the reason why Ammonite and Moabite cannot marry to the Jewish people is for two reasons. They didn't greet you with bread and water, and they hired Bilam to curse you. Now, who did this apply to? Do these two reasons apply to both? We know the Moabites were involved in bringing the curse of Bilam to the hiring Bilam to curse the Jewish people. There's nowhere that it says the Ammonites were involved in that. And who is it going on exactly when it says they didn't come forth to bring you bread and water? It's also interesting to note, just to point out, that the first reason given for not bringing forth bread and water, the Pasuk says, Asher lo kidmu eschem. They did not come forth to you with bread and water. They. Later on, the second reason given, Asher sochar alecha es Bilam, it literally translates as because he hired over you Bilam and Ba'ar, singular form. Now, the truth is that would be going on Balak. It was Balak, the king of Moab, who hired Bilam to curse. And again, so we know it was Moab that was involved in that. Was Ammon involved in that? Who exactly is the first part of the pasuk going on? And the question that's really asked by all the commentaries is, if we go back and we look in Parshas Devarim, so
Okay. Take a look on page 952. And take a look on the second line from the top. This is Perek Beis, Pasek Chavav. Actually, Pasek Chavav, verse 26, page 952. And this is talking about when, this is what preceded the war with the king Sichon. So Moshe says, V'eshlach malochim imidbar kademais, I sent messengers from the desert of kademais, El Sichon melech Cheshbon, to Sichon the king of Cheshbon, divrei shalom leimor, words of peace saying, Ebra va'artzecha, allow me to cross into your land, Baderach, baderach, eilech, I will go on a straight path, lo'asur yaminu small, I shall not stray to the right or to the left. Oichol ba'kesef tash breini v'achalti, food you shall sell me for money and I will eat. Umayim ha'kesef titen li v'shasisi, and water you'll give to me again for money and I will drink. Rak ebra ragloi, just allow me to cross through with my feet. Here is an important pasuk. Kasher asur li b'nei eis v'yeshem b'seir, as the children of Esav did for me, as the children of Esav who lived in Seir did for me, and the Moabites who live in Ar. So the request that Sichon is, sell me food, sell me water, just like the descendants of, just like the children of Esav did, and just like the Moabites who live in Ar did. So according to this, the Moabites did give them food. It says here they sold them food. They gave them food. So what does it mean here when we say that a Moabite and an Ammonite cannot enter the Jewish people because they did not greet you with food? They did greet you with food. In Parashas Devarim it says they sold you food. So what does this pasuk mean? Now, before we answer this question, I just want to share with you what Rashi says here. Rashi actually has an interesting, very interesting interpretation here. Pasuk Hey, according to Rashi, reads like this. Al Devar, for the matter, that's actually going on one thing by itself. The word Devar means for the word. So Rashi says, if you look, this is in Rashi, Al Devar, Rashi, on Pasuk Hey, in the right column, Al Devar literally means on the word, Al Ha'etza Shayatsu Eschem Lachtiachem, for the advice that they gave you to make you sin. Al-Davar, for the word, is going on the fact that they seduced you into idol worship. So the Pasuk reads, the Sifsek Chachamim says, according to Rashi, the Pasuk reads, the Ammonite, the Moabite cannot enter the congregation of God. Three reasons. Al-Davar, number one, for the word. Rashi is bothered by the fact that if it just means to say because they did not greet you, then it should have said al asher lo kidmu eschem, because they didn't greet you. That would have been the regular way of saying it. Why does it say al davar, for the matter or for the word? So therefore, Rashi says al davar is a very short cryptic statement. Al davar, for the words. What does that refer to? For the seduction of the Jewish men to worship the idols. Number one, and number two, they didn't bring forth bread and water. Number three, they hired Bilaam against you. So according to Rashi, there are three sins, so to speak, mentioned in this pasuk as to why the Ammonites and the Moabites cannot marry to the Jewish people. But again, Rashi doesn't tell us exactly what's going on what.
They seduced the Jewish people.
That's where Rashi says Al-Davar is going on. Is that part of Pinchas? Right, that's part of Pinchas, and that clearly, again, the Moabites did. But did the Ammonites do it? There's nothing that says that they did it until now. So, well, we're going to start with the explanation of the Sfornu. How the Sfornu learns this pasuk that says, because they didn't bring forth water or bread to you, and because they hired Bilaam. So the Sfornu says, Allah asher lo kidmo, they did not bring forth. Shneim lo kidmo, both of them did not bring forth. Avol Moav nasan lechu mayim b'kesef. But Moav did give bread and water for money, as the psukim that we read say before. The Ammonites didn't do anything. Meaning, both of them basically did not come out offering the Jewish people food. They didn't. Both of them did not do that proper gesture of basically offering them food. Moab at least sold them food. Ammon wouldn't even do that. But Moab added on to his sin another sin, which is Ashesachar Alecha, because he hired Bilam. So according to the Sefornu, the Pasuk is saying, why aren't they going to the man? Why can't they enter the Jewish people? Number one, they did not bring forth food. They didn't offer you food. They didn't have the gesture of offering you food. Here you are, their cousins passing through the desert. No offering of food. Okay. Now, however, we've got to qualify that. For Moab, it wasn't that bad, because at least Moab sold you food.
They sold you food.
Moab at least sold food. Ammon didn't even want to bother giving you food whatsoever. So for Ammon, you know why they can't marry to the Jewish people? Because they didn't bring forth food at all. Moab has two issues. They didn't offer you food. They only sold you food, but at least they sold you food. But they didn't offer you, they weren't generous to offer you food for free. But they also hired Bilam. So you've got, according to the Pasuk, according to Sefornu, Asher lo kidmu partially covers Moab and completely covers Ammon. It partially covers Moab because they didn't bring forth in the sense of offering it to you, being generous and giving it to you as a gift. Okay? Ammon, on the other hand, didn't do anything at all. And Moab, okay, so Ammon is Ammon was, so to speak, really bad regarding that. Moab was somewhat bad, but at least they sold it to you. At least they supplied you with some food. The problem is that Moab, in addition to the fact they did not basically bring forth and offer you food, they went and they hired Bilam. So that's how the Sefornu learns. So Asher lo kidmu, basically you have to kind of qualify it. For Moab, it's for Ammon, it's one way. It's an extreme of not offering food whatsoever. Moav, it means it's not as grave, it's not as severe. They at least sold you food, they didn't offer you food for free, they didn't gift you food, which would have been seemingly the proper thing to do, but at least they sold you food. So okay, what they were lacking in giving you food is somewhat problematic. But in addition to that, they went ahead and hired Bilam, and therefore, between the two things, they cannot enter into the Jewish people. So that's how the Sefornu learns. Now the Ramban has a different explanation. Now the Ramban starts off actually quoting Barabim Amru, many say, Shehem Lekidmu Isam of Yisrael Kanu Mehem. They did not offer it to them, but the Jewish people bought it from them. So the problem is, this is what sounds like from the Sefornu starts off saying. That, you know, they didn't offer the food, right? They didn't come forth offering food, but the Jewish people bought it from them. So the Ramban says he doesn't like that pshat. He doesn't like that explanation. It's enough that when the people want to buy, that they'll sell it to them. My understanding of the Ramban is that there's no expectation you have to give it for free. And if the Jewish people want to buy it, when they're ready to buy it, that's when you sell it to them. What's the big deal? To go ahead and see if the Ramban doesn't feel that some kind of extra gesture regarding the food should have been coming forth more from Moab than it did. They don't have to give it for free. That's a lot of food to give for free. And if they want to buy it, that's when you sell it to them. That's when you give it to them. What more do you have to do? So therefore, the Ramban learns like this. The Ramban says, Vahanira Eli. And this Ramban carries a very important message. Ki akasev hirchek shneha achim ho'ela. The Torah distanced these two brothers. Remember, Ammon and Moab were both children of Lot. The Pasuk distances these two brothers. Shahayu gemulei chesed me'Avram. They received, they were the recipients of Avraham's kindness. Shehitzel avihem, the imam in Acherev Ashevi. Avraham saved their father and their mothers from death and from captivity. We know that Lot was taken captive by the four kings. Who rescued him? Avraham. And the whole reason that they survived the destruction of Sodom was because of Avraham and his merit. And because of that, they should have repaid. They should have repaid. They should have showed gratitude to the Jewish people. But instead, they did evil with them. So the starting point of the Ramban is that the descendants of Ammon and Moab, the original Ammon and Moab, okay, the originals, their ancestors, The only reason their ancestors survived was because of Abraham. And that was something that they knew. Abraham, it was his chus that saved him from Sodom. It was Abraham who rescued them first from being taken captive by the four kings. And it was Avram's chus in which Lot was saved. And therefore, because of that, they should have showed gratitude. And they should have treated their distant cousins well. Instead, they mistreated them. Which in its sense, from this Ramban, you see a very important lesson. You know, gratitude is not just, you know, if you did me a favor, I have to show you gratitude. I have to show you gratitude if your grandfather did my grandfather a favor. Right? And of course, made a difference. You know, you have to, you know, you can't just say, well, that was hundreds of years ago. Uh-uh. If your grandfather saved my grandfather, or did something for your grandfather, and that's why I am where I am now, I have to show you gratitude. Because I'm here because of him. Now, so what were the things that these descendants didn't do? Ha'echad, or what evils did they do? Ha'echad first, Sachar alecha bilam ben ba'ar, v'hem amoyavim. Well, I shouldn't say first. One of them was an ingrate because they hired Balaam to kill you, to curse you, which was the Moabites. V'ha'echad lo'kadam oisev alachav v'mayim kasher karvu l'muloi, k'may shekosuf. Atam oiver hayayim, ato oiver hayayim eskavu moya v'as'ar v'kraft mo b'nei amoyim. V'hinei akosuf heisirav, al titzarev al tiskarbam. V'heim lo'kidmu oisem klal. Okay. The other problem is they did not come out with food. That is Amun. Because when Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking to Sichon and saying, sell me food like Bnei Esav did, like the children of Esav did, and like the Moabites did, if the Ammonites would have done it, because he already passed by the Ammonites before they came to Sichon, it would have mentioned how the Edomites did it, how the children of Esav did it, and the Moabites and the Ammonites. No mention of the Ammonites. So that means they didn't come out with any food whatsoever, not even to sell it to them. And therefore, the pasuk that says the problem is they hired Bilam, that's going on Moab. The problem they didn't come out for bring you food, that's Amun. Now, in the pasuk, the Ramban points out that when the pasuk mentions this prohibition, who's mentioned first? It says Lo Yavay Amoni Umayavi. It mentions the Ammonite first. The Ammonite cannot enter. Which sin is mentioned first? The not bringing forth bread and water. Says the Ramban, V'nei Amon hirshia b'zei yoresa mikulam. Amon acted worse than all of them. Ki b'nei esav amayavim kasha yadu shuzaru Yisrael shayiskaru b'hem hoitziu lechamayim chutz l'gvulam. Everybody knew, according to the Ramban, that the Jewish people could not conquer their countries. Everybody knew the children of Esav had their land, Moab had its land, Ammon had its land, the Jewish people were not taking it away. And knowing that, what did the Bnei Esav and the Moabites do? They went out, they didn't have the Jewish people enter their land, but they went out and brought them out food for sale. The Ammon lay avala seis kain. And Ammon wouldn't do it at all. The Zatama Shalai Kidmon, that's what it means, it did not come forth. Shayatsu the Krasam Balachim Vamaim Kasho Asu Achayim. The other ones came forth, meaning the other ones, they didn't go into their country, and they weren't going to go into their country because they weren't allowed to show them any kind of, they weren't supposed to aggravate them in any way. So what happened? They brought it out and sold it to them. Ammon, nothing doing. Says the Ramban, Ammon is mentioned before Moab in the prohibition, and the reason for Ammon is mentioned before the reason for Moab. The reason for Ammon is for not bringing forth food. The reason for Moab is for hiring Bilam. That sin is mentioned before the other sin because it's a worse sin. That's interesting. The fact that Ammon wouldn't even bring out food for sale to the Jewish people like the other people did was worse than Moab trying to curse the Jewish people. And therefore, Ammon is mentioned first in the prohibition, and the reason why he's prohibited is mentioned first. That's also a fascinating idea. Ammon is considered doing worse, behaving worse, because knowing that the Jewish people weren't going to enter his land and weren't going to aggravate him in any way and weren't going to make problems in any way. You don't want to let him in? Bring him out food and sell it to them. Not for free. Bring him out food and sell it to them. To be such an ingrate, to be so ungrateful, to not show gratitude at such a level, that's worse than Moab trying to curse the Jewish people. Look, the Moabites, they were scared. Even though according to the Ramban says they knew they weren't going to go ahead and take their land, but it says the Jewish people were doing things. At the end of the day, Moab was scared. They were scared. You know, maybe you have to understand why was Moloch scared. According to the Ramban, the Ramban says that the Moabites knew the Jewish people were warned not to wage war against them, not to take their land. Okay, but the way you see from Parshas Moloch, Moloch was scared. Okay, did he have to go and curse the Jewish people? Maybe not. But at the end of the day, it started off being scared. On the other hand, and you can even think about it also. Look, as the Ramban is saying, Moloch, you're here because of Abraham. So why are you cursing? Why hire someone to curse them? That's a problem. That's a problem enough as to why they cannot marry to the Jewish people. But that's not as bad. That's not as bad as Amon not doing what everybody else did. What everybody else did, and he could have done, he still refused to do it. That's a worse show of
gratitude.
Not gratitude. What's the word when you don't show gratitude?
Ungrateful.
Ingrate. All right. Can't find the right word right now. But the point is that their lack of gratitude, okay, was worse, even though Balak is trying to curse them, it's worse what they did because they saw they knew what the other ones did, and they still wouldn't do it. That's also it's a fascinating idea in the sense that you would think that what Mo tried to do was worse, to curse them, so they didn't sell them. Here they went, he wanted to curse them. And that should be the worst, that should be a much more severe thing, to curse them. But it seems that the problem is that, yeah, in essence, maybe what the actual sin or the actual thing doing against the Jewish people on Moab's part was worse. But something that Amon could have done, it wasn't as hard for them to do. And everybody else was doing it. You see that it was not a big deal to do. Everybody else did it, and they still didn't do it, is a greater sign of lack of gratitude, as the Ramban is saying. So according to the Ramban, the way to read the Pasuk is that the first part that says they can't imagine the Jewish people for not bringing forth food, bread, and water is going on. Amon, because Moab did bring them food, and did bring them bread and food, bread and water. He sold it to them, but that's not a problem, but he did bring out the bread and the water to them. Amon did not. Therefore, Amon cannot marry to the Jewish people. That's a reason for Amon. And then the other reason for hiring Bilam to curse, that is the reason as to why Moab cannot marry into the Jewish people. Okay. Then the next pasuk says that look at pasuk Zion again, verse 7. So at the end, the pasuk says, besides not allowing him to marry to the Jewish people, the pasuk says, "Le'sidrash shaloyim amitayvaysam." Do not seek their peace and their welfare. What does that mean exactly? Don't seek their peace and their welfare. So Rashi says, "Le'sidrash shaloyim, do not seek their peace." Mechlal shenemar im chayesha bekerbecha, based on a pasuk later in the parsha that says, with you he shall live in your midst. That pasuk is going on a runaway slave. Take a look on pasuk Yud Zayin. That would be on page 1056. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 60. That means you shall not turn over to his master a slave who is rescued from his master to you. Im chayesha bekerbecha, with he shall dwell with you in your midst. In whatever place he chooses in one of your cities, which is beneficial to him, you shall not taunt him. You got this runaway slave. He runs away from his master. You cannot hand him back over. He wants to live amongst you. You got to let him live amongst you. So he's a slave. So Rashi says that the same way the pasuk says by the slave, that You should allow him to live amongst you. See, well, actually, again, close the place here. Right, so Rashi says, Mechal shenemar im chayesha bekirbacha, from the fact that it says, by a slave, he shall live in your midst, yachalav zekein, I might think the same thing like this. If a Moabite or an Ammonite wants to live amongst you, they should be able to live amongst you. After all, they're your cousins. Talmud loymar, the Pasuk says, leisidrei shalomam, do not seek their welfare. No. You don't have to let them live amongst you. You don't want them around you. So even though a runaway slave, you have to allow them to live amongst you, if a Moabite or an Ammonite come by, they want to live amongst you, you have no obligation to let them be there. Okay? That's the way Rashi learns. The Ramban has explained it in the following way. The Ramban first brings down Rashi, and then he says like this. Then the Ramban explains, V'hanira Eli, kimochemes amun amoyav asra ha-kasav aleinu l'dayres. We know that to wage war against Ammon and Moab, to wage war against them, the Torah forbade us. That we know from previous parshias. Excuse me?
It's forbidden
to wage war against them. Okay? Because their lands were given to them as an inheritance, and Hashem says that that's theirs, you can't wage war with them. Imkena kasev sha'amar le'sidresh. So now the pasuk that says, do not seek their peace. Yitzava im nilcham aleihem be'ir shekabshu heman ha'amim shel nikro lahem l'shalom. Let's say the Moabites go, and outside, or the Ammonites, let's say Ammon and Moab, outside of their countries, go conquer a different land. They conquer a different city, outside of their land. Okay? And now for some reason, right, you the Jewish people, want to conquer that city away from them. Now we know from the previous Parsha Shaftim, that if you're any war that's not a war with the seven nations, before you wage war, you're supposed to seek peace. You're supposed to offer them a peace treaty. You're supposed to offer them that we won't fight war if you basically give yourselves up. You're supposed to offer that to them.
But seven nations, you should offer them peace.
No. But that's the pasuk seems to say. That's the pasukim seem to say. But when it comes to the other, but when it comes to that, I think that's a discussion on its own. But right now, if you're just looking at the pasukim. Just look at the optional war, exactly. By an optional war, that is where you offer them, you know, before peace. You wage war, you offer them peace, which basically means you offer them to surrender. And if they don't surrender, the pasuk says, you kill all the men, and you save the women and children. If this were to happen, not in the country of Ammon and Moab, but in a city that they have conquered, which means now you're waging war with them, not on their land, this is what the pasuk means when it says, do not seek peace. You don't have to offer them peace then. You can just go after the city and that's it. You can just go in and go after the city. V'chein, so too. Let's say they come to wage war against us. Let's say they attack us. We're allowed to pursue them. And we can conquer areas from them. To wage war and to kill those inhabitants of the cities that came and did war with us, as we find in the book of Shoftim that the judge Yiftach did. The pasuk says, we find that by David HaMelech, Yiftach, David HaMelech, they conquered cities in Ammon. Because basically, if Ammon went ahead, like by David, it says this by Ammon. When Ammon attacked the Jewish people, so David was now able to go into Ammon and conquer cities. Those were the cities where the people came who attacked the Jewish people. Now we're allowed to go back and conquer those cities. We don't have to go ahead and call out to peace. And at that point, actually, if there is such a city, if let's say they have gone ahead and they have, let's say, conquered a city outside of Moab and waging war with them, or they have come to attack us, so now we're going back after them inside Ammon to basically wage war and to fight back against those who have attacked us. In that situation, not only do you not ask for peace, you don't seek peace. And you can basically obliterate the whole city if you want. So the first explanation given by the Ramban of Loisidra Shleimim, do not seek their peace, means we know when it's a, as Eliezer mentioned, if it's an optional war, we first seek peace, we first give them a chance to surrender. When it comes to fighting a war with Moab that we're allowed to do, which is either when Moab or Ammon conquer a country outside of their lands, or let's say they're coming into attacking us, because they're attacking us, we're coming back to fight against those who have attacked us, and when doing so, we'll be doing so in Ammon and Moab proper, because those cities attacked us, then we're allowed to go in and wage war. Before those wars, again, we do not have to ask, we don't have to look for peace, we don't offer them to surrender, but rather we're able to wipe them out.
Who is this that you don't offer peace to, Ammon and Moab?
You don't have to offer them peace.
But you see, why is it that you can't attack them?
So the Ramban says there's two cases that you could. If they conquer a city outside of their countries, or if they attack us, then we can actually go into their country and conquer the cities, the people who have, and wipe out the people who have fought wars against, who have attacked us first. Okay? And then the Ramban says an explanation to this, al derech hapshat, more based on the basic interpretation of the words, l'sidu shem v'tevas, and what does it mean, don't seek their peace and their welfare? Ko'ira, meaning to say, afa pi shem b'nei mishpachtem, even though they're your relatives. V'avram avichem ohavas avihem ka'ach loy, yenik shtei imoy. And Avraham, your ancestor, loved their ancestor like a brother. L'tiyu atem loy ka'achem, you shall not act like them as brothers. Dar shei shalom v'toyva, seek for their peace and their welfare. Kim heferu bris achva, because they already broke the brotherhood, a treaty of brotherhood. V'tiyem muferes la'aylam, and it's broken forever. So says the Ramban, simple, the basic interpretation of don't seek their peace means, although Avraham did everything that he could to benefit Lot, and you might think, well, you're relatives, so you should just have a good relationship with them, and treat them as well as your great-grandfather treated their great-grandfather, says the Pasuk, no. They didn't do their part, they didn't act brotherly to you, and therefore there is no more brotherhood between you. Which could be interpreted just in a sense of a relationship between two nations. More than that, says the Ramban, and says Rashi, there are other ramifications. More than that, says the Ramban, there are more ramifications. And those more ramifications, which are based on sources in Chazal, the Ramban says it means that when we're permitted to fight wars against Ammon and Moab, the typical offer of peace, of offering to surrender, isn't given to Ammon and Moab. Okay. The next thing I would like to share with you is the following. If we look back, page 1054, top of the page, Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Gimel, chapter 23, verse 3, the Pasuk preceding what we've been discussing, the Pasuk says, Lo yavoy mamzer b'kal Hashem, a mamzer may not enter into the nation, into the congregation of God. Even a 10th generation cannot enter into the congregation of Hashem. Now, a mamzer is a child that's born from a union of a man and a woman, that it's forbidden for them to come together. It's forbidden for them to come together. And for coming together, it carries a death penalty, either of karis, premature death, or capital punishment. So if a union of a man and a woman that carries a punishment of death, from that union a child is born, that child is a mamzer. And it only is a child, is only a mamzer when it comes from that kind of a union that carries a death punishment to it. And the Pasuk says, even a 10th generation cannot marry into the congregation of Hashem. Now the next Pasuk, which is what we were talking about, which is a prohibition about the Ammonites and the Moabites, also said the words, look in Pasuk Dalet, Lo yavay amoni mayavay b'kal Hashem, an Ammonite and a Moabite cannot come into the congregation of Hashem. Gam dar asiri, also the 10th generation, Lo yavay lahem b'kal Hashem ad olam, cannot enter the community of Hashem forever. So here also it mentions the words Gamdar Asiri, just like before by the Mamzer. It says Gamdar Asiri, also a tenth generation, cannot enter into the community of God. But here by Ammon and Moab, it adds the words Ad Olam, for eternity. And by Mamzer, it doesn't say that. So by both it says, even 10 generations down the line, they cannot marry to the Jewish people. In the case of the Ammoni and the Moavi, it adds the words Ad Olam, until eternity. But Mamzer, those words aren't there, until eternity. Now, we understand, if it says, even 10 generations, they cannot marry to the Jewish people, we understand it means they can never marry to the Jewish people. But by Ammon and Moav, it added the words, it said, even a 10th generation, Ad Olam, and forever. Why were those words added by Ammon and Moab and not by the Mamzer? So there's a very beautiful explanation given by Rav Shimon Schwab Zatzal from his Sefer on Chumash called Mayim Beis HaSheiva. He asks this question, and he begins answering this question from an episode in Sefer Nehemiah, the Book of Nehemiah. The Book of Nehemiah, this is at the beginning of the 13th Perek. It's talking about where Nehemiah has returned with the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael, with a second Beis HaMikdash. And it says there, like this, Bayomahu Nikra B'Sefer Moshe Ba'aznei Ha'am. On that day, it was read from the book of Moshe, meaning from the Torah, into the ears of the people. The people, it was read to the Jewish people. V'nimtza Kasav Bay, and it was found that it was written in the Torah, that a Ammonite and a Moabite cannot enter into the community of God forever. And when that was read, the Pasuk says that basically any strange person, any alien, which the Mepharshim say means any Ammonite or Moabite man that was married to the Jewish people, they were sent away. So you've got this episode in the Book of Nehemiah where the Jewish people are being read to from the Torah, and they find out in the Torah it says they cannot that you cannot marry an Ammonite and a Moabite, and therefore anybody who was then married to an Ammonite and a Moabite, basically they sent them away. They separated, they sent them away, because they found out that it was forbidden. So the question is asked that it doesn't make sense to say that the Jewish people were completely, you know, illiterate, completely ignorant of something straight out in the Torah. It just doesn't make sense. And there are other sources that show that they knew about this prohibition, and they still did it. So what happened now? What happened? They're reading from the Torah, and oh my gosh, you can't marry an Ammonite and a Moabite. All right, all these guys out of here. They didn't know something that's straight out of the Torah? They didn't know that? So Reb Schwab answers in a very, very interesting way. And the truth is that there's another question on this story in the Book of Nehemiah. There is a Gemara in Brachas that says, basically, now here, I want to read to you from a Rambam. The Rambam says, and again, this is based on a Gemara in Brachas. And the Rambam says like this. Now, we've read about how an Ammonite and a Moabite cannot marry to the Jewish people. The Torah says, a Edomite, or an Egyptian, an ancient Egyptian, they have to wait 3 generations, but then they can marry into the Jewish people. Says the Rambam. Mitzrayim. Okay. All right. First the Rambam brings down these prohibitions, and then the Rambam writes, K'sha'ala Sancheir Melech Ashur. When Sancheir, the king of Ashur, arose, Bilbel kol ha'umais. He mixed up all the nations. The irvim zeba, zeb hegla oisam emekaimam. He mixed them all together and exiled them all from their places.
That's for sure.
No.
Well, sure says that?
No. This is Sancheiriv, and this is a Gemara in Brachas.
Yeah.
The elu ha'mitzrim shebe'eretz Mitzrayim. The Egyptians now in Egypt. Ata now anashim acherim heim. They're not the same as the Egyptians mentioned in the Torah. V'cheinu adayim shebistei adayim. The same thing. The Edomites living in Edom. The same thing. V'hoyo v'nis arvu arba umay sa'asurim v'chal umay sa'aylam shehim utarim. being that the four nations that cannot marry to the Jewish people now have basically assimilated and integrated into all the other nations, they are now permissible. Into nations that are permissible, permitted, hutarakol, everybody's permitted. Shekol ha-pairish mayem le'eskayer, anybody from these people now who decide to convert, cheskasei shepirish min arayv, we assume that they separated from the majority, which were the permissible people, and therefore, there's no problem. So basically, what Sancheiriv did was, he took all the nations of the world, besides for the Jewish people, because he didn't conquer Yerushalayim, or at least besides for the tribes of Binyamin and Yehuda, because we know that he exiled the other 10 nations, and they were lost. What he did here was, he took all these peoples, he operated from their lands, basically forced them into other countries, where they integrated and assimilated. And because they now basically got mixed up together with the other people, we don't know who's an Ammonite, really an Ammonite, who comes from Ammon, who comes from Moab. We don't know. They're mixed up with the other people. And therefore, anybody who comes from these people, we can assume they're okay. Lefikach, kshayiskayir hager bezman hazeh b'chomakim, if anybody converts anywhere, bein adoimi, bein mitzri, bein amayri, bein mayavi, bein kushi, bein shara umais. Meaning that I'm saying there were people who identified as Moabites. They were living in the country of Moab. They are living in the country of Ammon, and that's how they and that's how they identify themselves. But now, anybody who comes from those people, echadas chare v'echadan akevis, male or female, mutar levay b'kal miyad, they can marry to the Jewish people right away, because basically anybody living in these countries, they're not the Ammonites and the Moabites or the Edomites or the Egyptians that the Torah was talking about. They're not the same people, because they were all mixed together. They were all moved from place to place. So you've got Sancheiriv did that, right? So being that you've got, so that may be, meaning the people living in Ammon and Moab are people that aren't, you know, you could assume they're probably not Ammonites and Moabites ancestrally, and therefore they're okay.
This
is the Rambam.
Rambam
paskins this way. Okay. Now, if that is so, that after Sancheiriv, there was no more issue of this prohibition of Ammon and Moab. So the question is, the story of Nehemiah happened after Sancheiriv. The story of Nehemiah is after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. It's by the second Beis HaMikdash. So at that point of time, there was no prohibition. So anybody who was this Ammonite or Moabite, who was identifying as an Ammonite or a Moabite, who the Pasuk says, after reading the Pasuk, they basically, you know, drove them away. Why? It's after Sancheiriv. You don't have to assume they're an Ammonite or a Moabite. So why they do that? So Reb Schwab suggests that what they did was the following. What they did was, they understood, you know, they read the pasuk, they saw the halacha. But what they realized was this: the Torah gave us a reason why not to marry the Ammonite and the Moabite, and that was because of their flawed character, either their cruelty or their lack of gratitude. But their flawed character was the reason why not to marry them. So the Jewish people reasoned like this. When a person, let's say, we know Sancheiriv mixed everybody up, and anybody who identifies as an Ammonite or a Moabite, they're not really an ancient Ammonite or a Moabite, the Torah is talking about. But if they are living in Ammon and Moab, and they identify as a Ammoni or Moavi, then that means they've adopted the culture of Ammon and Moab. It doesn't say that because Sancheiriv mixed everybody up that the cultures were gone. You know, Ammon was a country, Moab was a country. I'm going to assume that what Schwab means is that there were still people, the originals that were left there, right? This was their country. The culture of Ammon and Moab was still around, and anybody who landed up there adopted the culture of Ammon and Moab. Well, if they adopted the culture of Ammon and Moab, then that means they may not have technically or halachically been Ammonites or Moabites, but if they adopted the culture of them, then that means they adopted the character of Ammon and Moab, of the problems mentioned here in the Torah. And therefore, the Jewish people understood, even if technically they could be married to them, but if the Torah didn't want us to marry an Ammonite or a Moabite because of their character flaw, then these people who identify as Ammonites and Moabites, they've adopted their culture. They've adopted this attitude. They have those culture. They have those character flaws also. And therefore, we shouldn't be married to them. So it's not that they weren't allowed to be married to them, but they realized when they heard this pasuk that there's a reason not to be married to anybody who identifies as an Ammonite or Moabite. Because if they are, that means they've adopted their culture, they've adopted their attitudes, and they have the same character flaws. And it says Reb Schwab, that is why the pasuk uses the word ad olam, by Ammon and Moab. It adds the words forever. A mamzer is not a nation. It's just a fact. It's a result. It's not a nation. Right? No one becomes a mamzer. However, you can identify as an Ammonite or a Moabite. And even if you're technically not, the Torah is trying to say they should not come into the people, even after 10 generations, forever. Forever means to say, means to allude to the idea that even after there are technically no real Ammonites or Moabites, but forever don't have a marriage with those who are guilty, who have the same character flaws of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And who are those people? Those people who identify as them. So the Ad Olam was meant to allude to the idea that there'll be a point of time where even though halachically you can't marry them, you still shouldn't marry them. Even though halachically you can marry somebody who identifies as an Ammonite or a Moabite because of the fact that they technically aren't, because Sanhedrin mixed everybody up, but if they identify as Ammonite or Moabite, you shouldn't be married to them. Because if they're identifying with that, that means they're identifying with their culture, with their attitudes, and that is the kind of culture, attitude, character that the Torah did not want to become part of the Jewish people. So they didn't have to divorce them, but they understood they should divorce them in the time of Nehemiah. And that is what the pasuk of Ad Olam, those words Ad Olam, are coming to allude.
So did they divorce them, Rabbi? In time of Nehemiah?
Close the camera.
Did they divorce them?
They did divorce them.
From Ammon and Moab.
They did divorce them. But they didn't have to.
They didn't have to.
They didn't have to, but they realized that they should.